we're going to be continuing where we left off in the doctrine of imputation. We'll be picking it up once again. I'm just going to read Philemon verses 16 through 19 as our point where we jump off or jump in, whatever you want to do. And then we'll do a quick review of what we did last week and then continue on with this most important doctrine that we have. Verse number 16 of Philemon says, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at a couple aspects of imputation. We looked at, first of all, the spiritual legal standing that a believer has is because of imputation, of Christ's righteousness being given to you as a trade for your sins, for your entire sin nature, your entire past, present, and future of sin. Jesus took that upon himself. I would call that a good deal, wouldn't you? All that we had to offer him was our sin, and he took it, and he gave us, as a believer, he gave us his righteousness. It's the only way we can stand before God. So we looked at that in the book of Genesis, how through Abraham, God himself made the covenant by himself with Abraham, and he gave Abraham his righteousness. We also looked at it through the suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53. He bore our sins. By his stripe we are healed. And by the way, that's healed from head to toe, spiritually, physically as well. I'm looking forward to my physical healing. I'm not expecting it now. I expect the grave now, but I expect when Jesus Christ calls me to be with him, I'll have a glorified body. I will see him as he is. And I'll be like him, not as a God, but as having a redeemed body, redeemed in every way. Sin's gone, the power of sin is gone, the penalty of sin is gone, and when we're with him, we'll be freed from the presence of sin. Wouldn't that be great, huh, to deal with all the sufferings that we deal with today, all of the trials we have in life, and be with the Lord? Amen. What a great thing that is. I'm looking forward to that. And one of the places I didn't go, and I failed to do it, I skipped right over that, which I want to go to, is in Romans chapter 4, which is the New Testament example or application of Abraham's righteousness being imputed to him. I mean, God's righteousness being given to Abraham. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. I'll try to narrow this down a little bit. Let's start with verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So Abraham, if it wasn't for the imputed righteousness of God upon him, if he were to glory in his own works, oh, hey, look at me, I'm the father of all nations, and all the things that he did, it's not before God. The only reason that Abraham became the father of all nations, why his seed would be blessed, and it will be blessed in the land covenant, when Israel will be the actual real promised land, all that stuff, was because of the promise of God, not Abraham's own works. So if he's to glory in anything of his own works, it's not of God. That's equal to us. That's what Paul is saying here. is equal to us. We don't have any glory at all in our righteousness. Our glory as a believer is only in what Christ has done. What was the old, it's an old insurance company. It says, what has something done for you lately? You know it. We know it, but I can't think of it. Dean Witter, I think it was. What's Dean Witter done for you lately? Well, Dean Witter can't do anything for me, but what has Christ done? He gave me righteousness. He gave you righteousness based on his own person, his own death, burial, and resurrection, and that's it. We have nothing to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be going to in a little bit, but keep that in your mind. We have nothing to glory because we see Jesus as he is. Before we were saved, we saw Jesus differently. But we, as believers, we know him as he really is. So we'll go through that in a little bit. Verse number 3 of Romans chapter 4 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's simple. We can apply the gospel to that. We believe. As a believer, the reason you have righteousness is because you believed the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the only ticket that we have as for our salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Yes, they all go together. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you continue into work, you're always going to be bankrupt. But when you trust Christ, you have your full reward, your full satisfaction in him. Verse number 5, but to him that worketh not. This is regarding with salvation, with justification and sanctification. Your works cannot do it. Tragic today that so many churches, so much of religion has turned to their own works in order to be justified. It's tragic that there are those that hold to the doctrine of the perseverance of saints. They can't have any assurance of salvation because they have to look back and see if they did enough works. This is a tragedy. By grace is through faith alone. That's it. And faith is through grace alone. There's no other answer. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. A great hymn that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, who? The ungodly. Get your mirrors out. You can look in the mirror and say, that's me. That's each and every person in the world. All. Not just an elect few, but every person in the world is deemed as being ungodly. Paul says also in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says after that, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the whole Christian message in a nutshell. And righteousness is through Christ alone, not by any works that we do. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, when it says his faith is counted for righteousness, remember that that faith has to have an object. And that object is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too many people that simply try to have a faith in faith and treat it like a force, where God, through the act of faith or the power of faith, becomes some kind of cosmic bellhop or a maitre d'. Oh, I can have anything I want if I have enough faith. Well, if your faith is in the right place, you might not get everything you deserve, but you'll have eternity with Christ. Let me go on here. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That would be Psalm 32. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin blessed are you. You deserve sin, but God will not reckon you as a sinner because of faith in Christ. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's that imputation or reckoning or taking an inventory upon sin and righteousness. Through Christ, he's taken it all away. Now let's turn over to chapter 5 for a second. We're just going to look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Now, if you've been around here long enough, I love Romans chapter 5. I could stay in Romans chapter 5 for the next couple weeks. Literally, right here. Right now, it's 2 weeks straight. We can easily do it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, wait a minute, there's a wherefore. Let's go back to verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You've gotten the covering of sin through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This one man was Adam. We have the curse of Adam that's on the entire human race. The entire human race is under that curse. That's why we're all smitten by it. There's no earthly cure that can take away that curse. The only thing that could do it was the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one that was perfect and pure enough was Christ. He was the only spotless, blemish-free sacrifice there was. And we have life through him and him alone. So all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's one of my favorite verses to try to get away with sin, but it doesn't work that way. You know that if you're driving down the highway and you don't see a sign that tells you how fast to go, literally you don't know the speed limit. It could be 40, it could be 50, it could be 65, it could be 70. But my old flesh says, boy, there's no sign. There's no speed limit. I can treat the Mass Pike like the Autobahn, where there is no speed limit. I can drive 200 miles an hour down the street. Picture me doing that with my Ford Focus, by the way. There's no law here. I can do anything I want. But it's not true, because when you know the law, it's like my little sign up here. Some people don't know what that says. But once I've told you that what it says, you can't unsee that. So once you know the law, which, by the way, the law is written on every person's heart. This is Romans chapter 1. The law is written on every person's heart. They know what sin is. They know they are sinning. They know they are breaking the commandments of God. It's inward. But what do? We take and we drown out that law of God. Yes, this is the one place where you can say that God speaks to you through your conscience. You know you've done wrong. You know you're a sinner. And what do? We drown out that law of God with alcohol. We drown it out with drugs. We drown it out with entertainment. We drown it out with all these different fleshly things, some which are good things, many which are bad things. You know why we have so much suicide in the culture today? It's because people are trying to drown out that conscience. They'll look and say, no, I need to bury what's going on. I can't look to the Lord. I can't see his creation. I'm going to just deny him and go into my own state of oblivion. That's the root of sin. It's there, Romans 1:18. It's there. And we drown in it. Let's go back there just for a second. I want to go. I think I had the right verse, Romans 1:18. Let's start with verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith means when you are born again, it's because of your faith in the Son of God. And as you're sanctified, what happens to that faith? I hope it's a growing faith and you're relying more and more upon what Christ has done and His complete work of salvation. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, what does it say? Ungodliness. What did we say in the previous place in Romans chapter 4? We're all ungodly. That sin was reckoned to all who are ungodly, or judgment. Because that which may, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but literally they take and bury that truth. I still try to do this, but it never works. I try to see if I can hold a beach ball underwater, and ultimately it keeps coming back. That's what mankind is doing with the truth, with the consciousness. They're trying to hold it down, and it keeps coming back, it keeps coming back. But yet there's only one solution, and it is the gospel. Verse number 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them through their conscience. They know they're doing wrong and holding it down, and it keeps on coming back. See, God does not give up on people. God continues, no matter what, our consciences bear witness to Christ. Are you going to believe the gospel? That's the question we have. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I clearly see the work of the wind. I clearly see the work of gravity. Those are the invisible things. Colossians chapter 1 tells us Jesus Christ holds together this entire world is sustained by Jesus Christ. Think of that. But yet the hardest thing that God has to do is to reach a sinner whose heart is so hardened that he continues to hold God's truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now I try to, or have you ever tried to do this? Have you tried to defeat the law of gravity, which God had done? Matter of fact, I'm floating around right now. It's clearly seen the creature is made under the guidance of God. That's why we're all sitting here. We all have gravity. We all have the sun. We all have the heat. Some of you over there have the air conditioning more than this side, but that's beside the point. We are all, the whole earth owes it to God, not owes it like a monetary thing, but owes it to God to know that He has created the world. And He shows that creation through His power, even the invisible things. Has anybody literally seen electricity? But yet, right now, there are wireless signals going through here. I don't know, who's got different data plans? Oh, I see AT&T's right there. There's Verizon. We don't see it, but we have the benefit of it. We have radios and televisions. I still don't understand how that works, but scientists do. But we have the benefits of all that unseen power of God. What was it? Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in the imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I had a woman one time in church on a Wednesday night. She said, why was the Tower of Babel, why did God separate the nations? I said, it was because of their imaginations. They imagined how great it would be if they didn't have God and they went to build themselves up a kingdom. I said, really? It's like, this is a woman that was a Christian for years, but the problem is, she was under a doctrine that said she could have her own imagination and dreams. And God would fulfill that. He said, well, it's not about your dreams. It's not about your imagination. It's about what God factually did by sending his son. That's it. Because Jacob and the prophets had dreams and visions, there's no pattern for us to have those. That's an aside here. But we have the sure word of God. It says, look, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I wrote in my Bible, it's PhD atheists. They know everything, but they're actually fools because they deny the obvious reality of the Lord and change the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One look around you and see all the images that people worship. All the different things. Say, well, I can get to God through this statue. I can get to God with this mandala. I can get to God through all these different ways. They've rejected what God has actually done in sending his son. Let's go back to Philemon for a second. By the way, that was just closing out last week, so that I didn't go through. So it was shown that the legal spiritual standing of the believer was shown through the Abrahamic covenant, which will be fulfilled when Christ returns and takes his rightful seat at the throne of David, shown through the Messiah and shown through Abraham to the Christian there in Romans chapter 4, that we saw that imputation, the cause of good works. We saw that in James chapter 2 last week. And then lastly, we looked at imputation in practice with the Good Samaritan and the picture that that Good Samaritan was a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one that binds our wounds. He's the one that brings us to a safe place. And he's the one that's coming back again with full payment to the innkeeper. That just blows my mind right there. He is coming back for that. And then what we're going to pick it up on is not only were those Pharisees, we saw that we can take the note that that Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, was Jesus, because the Jews believed Jesus to be a Samaritan, or they blamed him for being a Samaritan. He took that right away. Because what happened when I look at Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 for a second. Remember, the Samaritans were filthy dogs to the Jew at the time. But look at verse number 26. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But, is that big old eraser. But, they were afraid. But, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken him. Am I in the right chapter? I am. Said Roman. Said chapter 9. Right? Acts 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, and where? Samaria. See, the gospel went to Samaria. The salvation message went to those who were deemed as dogs. And meanwhile, those that Christ came for were continually rejecting him. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He has a remnant of those Jews that he is going to keep and bring them all together again, and they'll be inhabiting the promised land once again. What a great picture that is. And then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and were walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So we see these regions outside of Jerusalem and Samaria, all these areas, God was building His church up. And that the effects of that going are still here today. So the Samaritans, those dogs, the Samaritans, those dogs, now the gospel is there for them, and they believe that gospel through Paul's ministry and Barnabas' ministry. That same gospel shows there that it's sufficient for all people. It's sufficient for all nations. Guess what? It's sufficient and all we need in the church today. I said it before, the church suffers from mission creep today. Dunkin' Donuts suffers from mission creep. I wish they just have donuts and coffee, and instead of having 18 different sandwiches they have, I wish they'd make it simple. The church has suffered from mission creep, where the church is supposed to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's it. Preach the word, be instant, be in season, out of season. That's what it's about. But unfortunately, the church is going in 18,000 different directions, and the church doesn't even know what it's supposed to do. What we have, Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that we are created for good works. We, as believers, are created for good works. We are predestined. That's where predestination is. We're predestined as a believer to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. What's the difference between good works and purpose? Well, good works, anything that you find to do. So many people are spending more time finding their purpose. Well, I know what your purpose is. See a piece of paper on the ground, pick it up. That's a good work. That's for your neighbor. That's what good works are directed to do. It's not about what we can do, it's about how great we are. It's about loving one another and serving. If you have a job, whatever it may be, we have plumbers, electricians, we have executives, we have retirees. God has put us in those places to serve others. If you work at Chick-fil-A, we have Chick-fil-A. Behind the counter at Chick-fil-A, that is a good work. You're to provide good service to your customers. That's the difference between finding our destiny and finding our purpose, or being created for good works. I'm a mailman. My job, as a believer, sometimes I hate to do it. I need to make my boss look good. But I need to serve. I have a true purpose in that job to serve the people that I deliver mail to. It's the same with everybody else. Whatever we're called to do, we do it joyfully and being grateful in our hearts. So the practice of imputation is our good works and what we do. And then we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I already forewarned you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Again, this is another portion of scripture that's just unbelievable. Imputation shows the reality of our newness of life. Let's go to verse number 16 of... I can't go to 16. It has a wherefore. Again, let's go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What keeps you? That's what it means, constrains. When you constrain something, you're basically, it's like a bear hug. The love of Christ is like a bear hug. It's gushing. Try to get away from that. I once stood next to Andre the Giant at a wrestling match. He's taller and he's wider than me. Thinking, if he ever put me in a bear hug, I'm dead. But the Lord has got us. His love has constrained us so much that if you try to get out of the love of God, you can't do it. I like to sometimes, you know, picture. In John chapter 10, he has us in his hand. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. Try it. Try to pluck yourself out. If you are truly a believer, try to pluck your own self out of his hand. You can't do it. Because you have that conscience that we talked about already, saying, well, look, you need to get back to the Lord. Let's go on here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Sin came upon everyone through Adam. There's nobody in the world that's not dead in Christ, but Christ died, or dead before Christ, I should say. But Christ died for all. For everyone in the world who is considered a child of Adam. Are there any exclusions to that? Did anybody ever get a waiver? Well, Pope so-and-so probably thought he got a waiver that he's got the righteousness. No, he's a sinner just like everybody else. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul also said, you are bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body. As a believer, you do not live for your own sake. You live for Christ, because Christ loved in giving himself for you. Wherefore? Here it is. See, that puts that in perspective. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In this building here, I don't see anybody that's exactly alike. Every person looks different, acts different, and is totally different than the next person, even if you come in from the same family. Totally different. But yet, through Christ, the only thing that we have in common as believers is who? I gave it away almost. I should have said what? It's Jesus Christ. So that's what we have together. We don't live unto our... Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea. I like that. Yea. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. No, before I was saved, I saw Jesus Christ in a different way than I saw him after I was saved. I think we could all agree with that. I saw Jesus as the guy that was on a cross. He hung above an altar. I saw him on medals. I saw him on statues. I saw him on little kids' cartoons. But yet, the real Jesus is much more than that. The real Jesus is the one that we get to know through the scriptures, of him being sufficient for everything. Our old Jesus after the flesh wasn't sufficient for anything except for to make you feel like you were a little holier for 5 minutes. That's it. Remember my grandparents, they used to have these scapulars. They were felt. The front of it was a picture of Mary, and on the back was the green felt. I loved that. I held it. It felt so good. But yet, the real Jesus Christ and what he's done is the only thing that can rescue us, the only thing that can keep us. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Once you know the real Jesus, the old Jesus, that was a figment of our imaginations, a figment of religions, it fades away. We can't unsee the real Jesus Christ. You can't take away. You can try to deny salvation, but you're not going to get it out of your minds and out of your hearts. So we see him differently. We see others differently in a new way. Next verse. Therefore, because you see Jesus as he is, therefore, if any man, if any anthropos, any man, woman, child, be in Christ, he is a new creature. creature. Hold on to that for a second. A brand new creature. The Christian life is not just having a brand new start, but you become a new creature in Christ. I'm so glad I didn't get a brand new start, because if I get a brand new start, I'd just blow it again. I'd fall on my face over and over, and I get to do it again. Go back and sin. No, a brand new creature made totally in Christ Jesus. There's a difference. It may be subtle, but there's a difference between what was Spurgeon's quote, Kathy? Being right and almost right. Right and almost right. You are totally new through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just partially new. You don't get a new start. You get a brand new life. You don't know, as many people teach, that we were all created good. That's a common teaching that's backed, by the way. We're all created good. We were innocent when we were born. We've just goofed up on the way. Let's get you into a 5-step plan to get rid of that one thing. And it keeps on coming back and back. We're all sinners. But the grace of God is sufficient for all of us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I love this. Old things are passed away. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new nature, a new life, a new perspective on life, on death, everything through Christ. But it comes with a realization that you were so dead in sins, but Christ died for you. He's the one that gives you life. Jesus doesn't do like Coca-Cola. He doesn't add life. He is life. Amen? I gotta hold on to that one. Put that one down. He's the real thing. Verse number 18. You know, this one's one that's commonly taken out of context, but we just set the context. And all things are of God. Means anything we do, that's good, that's of God. No, it goes in conjunction with being a new creature in Christ. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Who did the reconciling? It was God did. I like the King James language, it says hath. It's already happened. It was a once and forever transaction when you believe the gospel. He hath reconciled us to himself by who? By Jesus Christ. That's imputation. He's reconciled, imputed our sins to Christ, and given us his righteousness, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That reconciliation is shown in the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's key right there. Not reconciling the world that the world would be debt free. Not reconciling the world like through different people that there would be no more AIDS in Africa. No more water shortages in places. But reconciling the entire world through the gospel. That's God's will. His will is that everyone on earth be saved. And we are ministers of that reconciliation as God was in the world. And not imputing their trespasses against them. Not reckoning those trespasses. Not giving them credit for those trespasses. But instead, crediting Christ's righteousness to them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You ever see, we've had a lot of sad excuses for ambassadors of this country. But a good ambassador, or here it's actually the same word for elder or leader or messenger. It's the same thing here. As a messenger or an ambassador of a country, you show that country you're from in the best of light. You represent it accurately. But look, ambassador for Christ, what do? We show Jesus Christ and his kingdom as being the greatest thing that there is. And by the way, my passport is stamped for the New Jerusalem. I hope yours is. We're not there yet, but Jesus Christ has stamped our ticket. When that trumpet sounds for the rapture, man, I'm going to be with him. We're on that journey, on that instantaneous journey to be with Christ Jesus. Oh, the glorious kingdom is so good. The glorious kingdom that will be forever. First 1,000 years, then the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. I can't fathom what it'll be like. Maybe I'll share privately about something that I sent out on Facebook. And I've talked about this before, about the downfall of one of the great Bible colleges of our time, is Tennessee Temple University. They closed several years ago, merged with a secular school, closed down in Highland Park Baptist Church. They built a brand new place, state-of-the-art place, out in the middle of the woods someplace. And then now there's a church there where I basically preached the same thing on Christmas. He talked about there's a king in you. Talk about how you can fulfill your destiny inside you. You're a king! Out of Micah chapter 4, which we've seen that, Micah chapter 4 and 5, deal with Christ, his first coming and his second coming, and the literal kingdom of God. But that's for later on, the private conversation. But the reality, that's what we're looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that day. Now let me close these verses here. We should have the good news as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I'm going on a trip. You want to join me? I have my ticket stamped. Want to come? Praise the Lord for that. Back to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, same word for imputation. Reconciled to God. He is the one that makes it right for us. I'm going to close in verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the whole doctrine of imputation wrapped up. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross of Calvary. It's unbelievable how all of the world's sin was put upon him. And by believing the gospel, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the simple truth. The simple reality of being a Christian. Righteousness through Jesus Christ. He took all of our sin. It's all we could offer him. We could offer him nothing else. But he took that and gave us his righteousness. I just want to read the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. I know I said the closing in the last verse, but Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, because we have the great cloud of witnesses that went before that never got to the promised land, but one day they will be, all the prophets that were in chapter 11, the hall of faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It's a great commandment, but he says, let us. Take all your weight, all your care, and cast it upon him. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How can we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Look to him, consider him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yes, for the believer, we have a lot of things on our plates. But look to him. He endured the contradiction. He endured all the sin in the world and took that to his cross. Oh, for the joy that was set before him. What an example we have. No matter what, we have Christ's righteousness, which was given to us, imputed to us. Praise the Lord. Our sins went upon him. I ask that as, was it fair? Was it fair that Jesus got all of our sins and we got his righteousness? Not fair at all if you look at it in human terms. But it's one that how can we, having that offer, how can we neglect that? How can we dispel it as just another thing? How can people who don't believe and have an understanding of this still reject it? It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world. It beats anything man has ever done, and that we have salvation through him. Amen? What a picture. Think of Jesus. No matter what we go through, look to what Jesus endured. Amen? We're going to look at that same thing as we have communion this morning. We're going to look at the fact that he was broken for us. We didn't deserve salvation, but it was given to us through faith, through belief in the gospel. That's what the communion represents. Our unworthiness, our brokenness, and Christ being